Revelation chapter 2, 18 to 29. Verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have in this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he overcomes and keeps my works until the end. To him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, that I shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
We are studying the church of Thyatira today. There's a chart in the back here that is about the seven churches of Revelation, written by a guy by the name of, drawn by a guy named Clarence Larkin. The picture of chapter 1 is Christ in the middle of seven candlesticks. And then in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, we find letters to seven churches. They were literal churches in Asia Minor, there on the east side of what is today Turkey. Clockwise, you start with Ephesus by the closest to the Isle of Patmos from which John was writing. If you go clockwise, you get over on the opposite side of the clock from Patmos, you'll find the city of Thyatira. The city of Thyatira was not as dominant a city as some of the other cities, not as important. There were many craft guilds there. If you remember, when he was over in Philippi, when Paul was in Philippi, ran into a lady named Lydia, the seller of purple, and she was from the city of Thyatira. So that's the kind of businesses that this city was known for. As we look at it, start with the name. The name means continual sacrifice. And this morning, as I've thought on this the last couple of weeks, and as I went back over my notes, I want to be careful not to needlessly offend. And yet, I want to preach the truth. And as I look at church, as we look at these churches, remember, we see that these churches are to literal congregations, but they also speak to Christians. And so our Sunday morning preaching primarily is focusing on how does this text apply to me? But we also see that these churches, these letters are to churches, and therefore there are churches that are like these churches. There's Ephesians churches, there are Smyrna churches and Pergamos churches and Thyatiran churches. And as if there are Thyatiran churches, then there are churches that this letter describes. And I believe there's an era of time that this letter describes. And I say I want to be careful not to offend this morning. If you're from the Catholic faith, the Roman Catholic faith, or you would still claim the Roman Catholic faith, or you have good friends that you know are believers who claim the Roman Catholic faith, please don't be offended by what I would say this morning. Rather, take it as instruction. Take it as, yes, my opinion, but then take it and look at the Word of God and see what you might learn. As I look at the eras of time, there's a period of time in history where the secular government in Europe bowed before the church in Rome. I believe, so I draw as the watershed that begins this period of time, a time when there was this man named Charles the Hammer, who beat back the Moors from coming into France, and he had a son named Pippin the Short, who became the king of France, And then his son's name was Charles, and we came to know him, come to know him as Charles the Great or Charlemagne. And Charlemagne was called down to help the Pope because a group of Vandals known as the Lombards had taken much of Italy proper. And Charles went down to, at the request of the Pope, to conquer the land of Italy and the papal lands and gave them back to the church. And while he was there, he's worshiping in St. Peter's Cathedral before the crypt of what, where St. Peter supposedly is buried. And Charlemagne, as he is kneeling there, Pope Leo the Third is the acting bishop of Rome and is the pope. And he takes a crown and he puts it on Charlemagne's head. And he declares that Charlemagne is the king and that he is August of God, giving Charlemagne the right to go back to Julius Caesar, Caesar Augustus, Augustus of God, that Charlemagne is the rightful heir to the Roman Empire. And Charlemagne accepts this. Ever afterwards, he will sign his letters, his emissaries, as Augustus of God. Well, by accepting the crown from Pope Leo, what he's really saying then is the church has the right to establish authority over the state. And for the next 700 years, from 800 AD to the time of the Reformation, when that exploded in Europe, you have this continual struggle between the secular government and the church. And I'm not going to try to go into that. Hopefully a lot of that history was talked about in Sunday school today, or at least I gave it to the teachers. Maybe some chose to, maybe they didn't. But during that period of time, there is this political thing going on, but there's also a lot of what I believe is not biblical theology. And some of that would include the Mass, the idea of a perpetual sacrifice, and the name Thyatira means continual sacrifice. And in the Roman Church today, every priest re-sacrifices Jesus Christ. There are other doctrines, purgatory, indulgences, confession, that are last rites, that are made part of the church code in these years, celibacy, the monastic experiences. These things are made church code during this period of time. And the idea that the church, no matter how corrupt or right or wrong or good or bad she is, that she has a intrinsic righteousness. The Peterian succession brings to the church the idea that if we are not part of the Catholic Church, then we cannot be Christian, because the church itself is righteousness. The church itself is holiness. And so the popes would exercise great power in excommunicating those who would disagree with them. Well, you say, Pastor, what has all this got to do with Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29? Well, what I think it has to do with is as we come to this church, we see Jesus standing here, and notice how he describes himself. These things says the Son of God. It's interesting that never again in the book of Revelation will Jesus call himself, or will Jesus be called, the Son of God. What is the emphasis of the Catholic Church? That Jesus is the Son of Mary, Mariolatry. And so there's many parallels as we go through this between Catholicism and the warnings that Jesus has to this church. And that's one way we can apply it. How can we apply this to ourselves? I think there's some warnings here for us. Notice he says, these things says the Son of God, and then see how he describes himself, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I mentioned last week that, well, imagine your kid saying, Dad, there's someone at the door, and he's got a sword drawn. That's how Jesus addressed himself to the church in Pergamos. Look how he addresses himself here. Imagine again, your kid comes to you and says, this guy at the door. And wow, when you see his eyes, they're like fire. It's burning. And he's got this feet on it. It's like metal and it's clanging on the step. And he wants to talk to you. Tell you, I think I would use the back door and go see the neighbors, make a phone call, you know. I don't think I'd want to go see this person. And yet Jesus describes himself just like that. These things says the Son of God. who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. This is not going to be a pleasant conversation, is it? There's a picture here of a judgment. Notice what Jesus knows about this church. First, a commendation. Yes, about this church, there's some good things. Notice what he says. I know your works. He does that every time. Their deeds, the things that they actually do. And then he says, I know your love, and it's the word of agape. He says, I know your service, and it's the deacon word. It's the things that you do for other people, the things that you're about, the work that you're about that's good. I know about that. I know about that. I know your love and your works and your service and your faith and your patience. Oh, if ever there has been an institution in the world that has been patient, it's the Roman Catholic Church that has preserved for these 1,000+ years and has continued to go on in spite of much adversity. He says, your patience and the works, and Catholicism surely is an organization of works. We in the Fond du Lac community benefit so greatly from St. Agnes and the many good things, orphanages around the world, and looking out for the rights of women and children and the abused and the sick. The Roman Catholic Church has done great works. And notice the emphasis in this text. He says, I know your works. And then he mentions your faith, your love, your patience. And as for your works, he comes back and says it again. They are more than the first. You know, with the Ephesian church, he commended the fact that they were busy. And he does this church too. He says, I know you guys. You guys work hard. And that is to be appreciated, and that is commended, to be commended. Someone who works hard. But he says, the deed thing, it's gotten out of hand. He says, it's bigger than the first. He says, it's the priority in your life is the works that you do. And so we see in Catholicism the emphasis of deeds, the sacraments. And we see in our own Christian life, you know, this week, I'm always trying, and maybe it's just, you know, me thinking I'm smart or something, but I seem to be in a continual philosophical wrestling match with God and life, in that I want to take the big things and distill it into something that's really simple, because then I can get it, then I understand it. And so this week I was talking to my wife, and I said, you know, we are not defined by what we do. There's some of you who are. And you suffer for it. You're defined by your job, or you're defined by your work, the things that you accomplish. You're defined by your cooking or your cleaning or the way you dress. You're defined by the impeccable way you keep your schedule, or you're defined by the stuff that you do, or maybe you're defined by what you have, your checking account, your boat, your computer, your skills, or your possessions. Or perhaps you find yourself defined by your relationships, your marriage, your children, your friends. But you know, when it is all stripped away, you are none of these things. You are not what you do or what has been done to you. You are not your relationships. You are not your stuff. You know what we are? We are what God has created. We are a created person of God. And we are our faith, the things that we respond to. This is what you are. You are what God has made, and you are your response to that creation. The two powerful dynamos of our Christian faith is grace and faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Here's how it's actuated. Here's how it happens. And that's what you are. You are not what people do to you. You're not the stuff that you do, your works, your activities. No, you are the fact that God made you. Now, what are you going to do with that? Are you going to respond to it in faith? This church, and I know a long rabbit trail to come back to this text, this church is commended for their stuff. They're commended for their works. Oh, you guys have beautiful buildings, and you guys do a lot of wonderful things, and the name of Christ is known throughout the world because of you. You guys have service, and you have patience, and you have love for people. You have passion. You guys are wonderful, but the problem is you don't get it. You're focused on the stuff you do, to a place where it is out of priority, instead of focusing on who you really are and what's really most important, Remember, he told the Ephesian church that they had left their first love. And so he says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You ever been called into an office for a minute? You know, hey, you got a minute? And you say to yourself, this is not going to be good, and it's going to take longer than a minute. You know, you can just kind of tell that. And so here's this guy with brazen eyes and brazen feet. And he's the picture of judgment. He is the Son of God. And he says, you know, I've got a few things I want to talk to you about. And he goes on for four verses ranting against this church. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. That woman Jezebel, you got to go back to the Old Testament, right? Who Jezebel, not a name we call our daughters, our enemies, our dogs, but not our daughters. And for good reason, going back, who is Jezebel? Well, she was a dominating wife, married to a wimpy, deceitful, vacillating worm of a man named Ahab. So she had a very powerful personality, a dominating person. She was brazen in her attack against the things of God and God's men. She made Elijah her enemy. She said, listen, by tomorrow at this time, you are going to be dead. She ridiculed the man of God when she could. She was cruel. She was crushing in any who would get in her way. She wasn't afraid of murdering an innocent Naboth. She promoted the worship of false gods, worship of false deities. She used her feminine charms. Even when the day she died, she tried to seduce the general that came to town to kill her, Jehu. She mothered a wicked lineage that will end up damning both the people of Israel and the people of Judah in generations to come. This is the picture. This is the woman. And notice God's way. That woman. God isn't happy. You allowed that woman. And notice, in the Ephesian and Smyrna churches, they were against evil. In the Pergamos church, they let them in. But now you've allowed that woman not only to be in the church, but you've allowed her to teach. She's up in front. She's given the pulpit. She's given a place of authority. You've allowed her to teach and to seduce, to trick my servants into something they shouldn't, into sexual immorality, he says here, and eat things sacrificed to idols. And you go back, okay, was there really a lady in the church like this? I think there was. I think in the Thyatiran church, there was really such a lady who did these things. But I think as we look at churches and as we look at ourselves, we have to ask ourselves, how is this pictured for us? At the recent choir concert, I did a short devotion springing off a Time magazine article that talked about the syncretism, and that's a new word to me too, okay, the syncretism in American Christianity. What that means is, like, Christians are no longer just Christian. We're taking other things and putting it in. And they did a survey, and they found out that people who call themselves Christian believe in reincarnation. People who call themselves Christian believe in a force that's in nature. People who call themselves Christian believe in that there's some nirvana that we can aspire to. These chicken soup for the soul, these American New Age theologies are not Christian. I'm sorry, they're just not. No Orthodox Christian church has ever blended Orthodox Christianity and reincarnation. They don't mix, okay? Get that straight. And it seems that this is exactly what this church is about here, this Thyatiran church. Here is this lady coming into the church, and she's being allowed to teach things. She's being allowed to say that sexual immorality is okay, and that the good people need to be, you know, come on, we can water this down a little bit. We can not just compromise as they did in Pergamos, but corrupt. In our culture today, it seems the only thing that is not tolerated is intolerance. Those who are criticized most for their intolerant behavior are those who would hold traditional Christian or traditional American values. I believe we must be willing to draw lines We must be willing to say, this is truth. In every culture, this is true. I'm remembering a time when we dealt with a missionary that we supported at that time to India, and we learned some things about him, including the fact that his daughter was being forced into a marriage that was just wrong. And we learned about him that he was kind of the bishop and that he owned all the churches. We just learned some things that were wrong. And I remember Pastor Zietschlag, as I said for the missionary, I said, you know, we don't understand that culture. And Pastor Zietschlag said this, Christianity ought to transcend and transform cultures. Truth transcends, it is not subject to. He was so right. And we need to remember that today as our American culture becomes less Christian, as the syncretism of bringing New Age theology or this everybody's okay, nobody take a position on anything, tolerance. As these things come into the church, wholesale into the church, and church after church accepts these things, if we would be biblical, if we would not have a Jesus standing in front of us with flaming eyes and brass feet saying, I've got a few things I want to talk to you about, then we must be willing to be the kind of church that when we have to, I'm not saying we go out of our way to say, let's make a rule about this and a rule about this. And you know that this church is not about that kind of legalism. But when we have to, we must be willing to draw lines. We must be willing to say, this is truth. I'm sorry, there's no room for anything else in the scripture. This is truth and we must embrace it. I believe there was a literal woman in that church. No doubt she was intelligent, attractive, persuasive, friendly, gifted in leadership, eloquent, powerful, intimidating. Maybe she was the wife of a wealthy man, but she had the leadership of that church deceived. Though they may have been growing, though they may have been motivated when she was in charge, she seduced God's people to do wrong things. She convinced Christians that wickedness was okay. Just as a side note, it's interesting how many American Christian cults, Spiritism, Christian Science, Seventh-day Adventism, have been dominated by women prophets. Is Marialetry seen maybe in some of this Jezebel? I think the mass is definitely seen, both in the continuous sacrifice, the name Thyatira, and in the idea of eating things sacrificed to idols. I think the Catholic mass is there. Verse 21, and I gave her time to repent. Isn't God good? I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Maybe he sent a prophet. Maybe he sent someone to warn this particular woman. And notice what he says in his rebuke then. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. This church is not going to be raptured. This church is not going to escape the wrath to come. I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to their works. There's a principle here. Note very closely. No one ever sins alone. No one ever sins alone. I will give to her and to those who commit adultery with her. And then notice it says, and her children. This lady literally had children. And her behavior had corrupted them. Oh, you read the story of Elimelech and Naomi and see how the children are impacted. You read the lives of Abraham and see how his children are impacted, still fighting. David, oh, how his children were impacted by his sin. You can't read much of the Bible without seeing how important it is. The jobs that we take, the choices that we make, the folks that we would marry, the folks that we would... you get married to one person. The people that you would associate with, how important this is and how we impact other people. You don't sin alone. Well, yes, I do. It's my pornography in my office, all by myself, my computer. If you believe that, you are deceived. You are delusional. It is never, never, never that we sin by ourselves. You always impact others, and you most often impact those who are the very closest to you, the person you sleep with, and the children that you raise. Your choices are never solitaire. You never play this alone. The children of the Catholic Church, I got to see Protestantism there. And my biggest, as a Baptist, as a historical separatist and as a Baptist, my biggest beef with Protestantism is what they got from Catholicism. The covenant theology that I believe is wrong comes from marrying truth and error. Infant baptism is a classic thing that is taking many, 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 many Americans into a Christless eternity because they're trusting something that is not found in scriptures, but rather is from the tradition of the church. Jezebel and her children, Rome, and her Protestant followers are cast into the great tribulation. There are three phrases in the part that I just read that talk about individualism. He says, unless they repent of their deeds, who searches the minds and the hearts? And again, I will give to each one of you according to your works. There's good news here. There's good news. In a wicked day, in a wicked church, in a perverted culture, God still looks for individuals who will make a difference. Individuals who will stand up and say, I'm different. The King James uses the word reins. It's an old English word for kidneys. What the text is saying is, I see your gut. That's how we Americans would say it. I see your gut. I see what you're really thinking here. That's how far I look and see when I decide. What the church ought to do, its instruction. Now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, those who are part of that era or part of that church, and yet you don't believe this stuff, who have not known the depths of Satan, and I see God's sarcasm here a little bit, as they say. Yeah, you guys think you really have something secretive, that you really have something wonderful that you believe. Well, guess what? As they say, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have. God has great disdain for false doctrine. It is God who is the authority. We must look for him. And he says that you hold fast what we believe. Hold fast what we have. Yes, we live in a world that is, there's so many weird ideas out there. The syncretism, the strange ideas that are coming into Christianity. Well, if you're not sure about everything to believe, hang on to what you are sure of. Hang on to the truth. Hang on to what you know to be true in a day like that. But there's still a promise for those who will overcome. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel, as I have received from my Father. The church is given dominion and victory. 1 Corinthians 6:2, Paul writes, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world should be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Daniel 7:18, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. Daniel 7:27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve him and obey him. And then he says, and I will give him the morning star. I love astronomy. I like it. I'm really, really, really stupid. I can find the Big Dipper. I know where that's at. And certain times of the year, depending on, you know, how the sun, how we're tilted, I can find Orion here on the south side. I can find from the Big Dipper, I can find the North Star, and I can find the Little Dipper, depending, you know, that you got to be really out of Fond du Lac. It's too light here. But one thing that I often see, and maybe it's because I walk back and forth from the parsonage to and from the church, many times when the sun is not up, I often find Venus. I can see usually Jupiter and Mars. I often find them in the south sky. But I can almost always find Venus. Depending, of course, if it's there or not, and that depends on the orbit of the Earth and Venus. But walking over here, and it's just before the sun comes up, whether it be Thursday morning for our prayer time, and I'll see a star there just beyond the southeast side of the church. And I'll say, yep, it's Venus. It's the morning star. Venus is never more than 28 degrees. from the sun. So if you, 0 is flat, 45, 90, 28, all right? So about that high is the farthest up it ever is from the sun. That's because of the way the Earth sits in relationship to the orbit of Venus. And so by the time Venus gets to maybe a third of the way up in the sky, the sun comes up. Once the sun comes up, its brightness often outshines Venus, so you no longer can see it. But as the sun begins to come up and just the little bit of light makes it so you can't see the rest of the stars, you can see Venus. You can see the morning stars. The morning star is a guarantee that the sun is coming soon. To him that overcomes, I will give the morning star. To him that would hold fast, to him that in a wicked day would grab a hold of truth and hang on to it for all he's with, I'm going to give you the morning star. Now, that doesn't mean you get Venus to put in your pocket. It means you get the promise that the sun is coming. There's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be a dawning. There's going to be a rapture of the church. To those who in a corrupted society, in a corrupted day, will hang on and keep on keeping on, the sun is coming. I'm going to give you the morning star. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Listen to what Christ would have us say and know from these texts.